Max Lucado, many of you have read books from him. He tells the following story in his book, When Christ Comes. It's a story about the prince and a peasant bride. He writes, "A more intriguing romance never occurred. His attraction for her is baffling. He, the stately prince, she, the common peasant. He, peerless, she, plain. Not ugly, but she can be, and often is. She tends to be sullen and sour and even cranky. Not the kind of soul you'd want to live with. But according to the prince, she's the soul he can't live without. So he proposed to her. On the dusty floor of her peasant cottage, he knelt, took her hand, and asked her to be his bride. Even the angels inclined their ear to hear her whisper, 'Yes.' 'I'll return for you,' he promised. 'I'll be waiting,' she pledged. No one thought it odd that the prince would leave. He is, after all, the son of the king. Surely he's on some kingdom business. What's odd is not his departure, but her behavior during his absence. She forgets she's engaged. You'd think the wedding would ever be on her mind, but it isn't. You'd think the day would be on the tip of her tongue, but it's not. Some of her friends have never heard her speak of the event. Days pass, weeks pass, and his return isn't mentioned. Why, there have been times, perish the thought, when she has been seen cavorting with the village men, flirting, whispering. In the bright of day, dare we wonder about her activities in the dark of night? Is she rebellious? Maybe. But mostly, she's just forgetful. She keeps forgetting that she's engaged." "That's no excuse," you say. "Why, his return should be her every thought. How could a peasant forget her prince? How could a bride forget her bridegroom?" Then Lucado says, "That's a good question. How could we?" Been in a series of messages over the last month or so, a couple months, entitled, "I Love the Church." And I've been sharing with you reasons why this pastor loves the church. I love the church, you remember, because it's the body of Christ, with Christ as the head. I love the church because it is the temple of God. It's where God lives, with Christ as our cornerstone. I love the church because it's the family of God. You know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have Christ as our brother. I love the church because it's the army of God. And, you know, we're in a battle. Amen? Amen. Come on. I'll tell you, amen, Ruby? There's a battle going on. And we have Christ as our commander-in-chief. And you remember last week, we took a look at, I love the church because the church is the pillar and support of the truth. See, folks, we don't make up the truth. We hold up the truth. We display, listen, the church is to display the truth of God. And I love that. I love that. What a responsibility. What a privilege. That's the church. And I love the, I hope you know that I love the church. I do. I love the church. I love this church, but I love the church. And I'm really believe, I hope you love the church. I really do. I hope you just love Christ's church. I think it's time that we quit bashing the church and start being the church. It's time to you know what, there's books out there now saying, leave the church, leave the church. We shouldn't leave the church. We should love the church. I want to call people back to church. Because, you know, like Ruby said, we need each other. We might needle each other, but we need each other. We do. And it's a great privilege to be in Christ's church. Well, we've reached the last in this series of messages. And I want to share with you one or a couple other reasons why I love the church. And on your outline, if you take your outline out of your bulletin, on your outline, and number one there, I love the church because Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride of Christ. Christ the bridegroom. We're the bride. Now this is imagery, but this imagery of bridegroom and bride all through the New Testament, beginning in Matthew, all the way to the last chapters of the book of the Revelation, you see this imagery. Let me give you some examples of that. John the Baptist used this. In John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, John the Baptist is recorded saying this. You yourselves, the religious leaders came to him and said, who are you, John? Who are you? He said, you yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. But I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He said to him, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ. I'm just the attendant of the bridegroom. And I've heard his voice. I've heard this bridegroom's voice. And man, I'm filled with joy. Just to be his attendant. And he was speaking of Jesus Christ as the bridegroom. As the bridegroom. So John used that terminology. Jesus himself used the terminology over in Matthew chapter 9 in verses 14 and 15. It says that the disciples... It says, then the disciples of John the Baptist, came to him, Jesus, asking, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, listen to this, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. Can they? That's a question there. But days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. And here Jesus again speaking, I'm the bridegroom. I'm the bridegroom. And as long as I'm with you, you know, when the bridegroom's there, you're celebrating. But one day I'm going to go away. That's time that they can fast. But right now they can enjoy the bridegroom. Speaking of himself, right? And where you have a bridegroom, you got to have something else. What do you got to have? A bride, right? So, Paul, the apostle, speaks of the bride in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. He writes these words. And he's writing to the church, the Corinthian church. He says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I may present you as a pure virgin. You're betrothed. When you come to Christ, I betrothed you to one husband. Jesus is the bridegroom, and you guys in the church, you're the bride. Now, not only does Paul use it there, but over in Ephesians, and we're going to turn there in a minute, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, it's all couched in bridegroom, bride, that Christ is the bridegroom, he's the husband. The church is the bride, or the church is the wife. And you see it there, and we'll read that in a minute. But he again gives this imagery of Christ as the bridegroom, and we're the bride. But then John also, the Apostle John, mentions this imagery. I told you it went all the way to the book of the Revelation. In Revelation 19, 7 through 9, it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb of Jesus Christ has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And we see there the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is united with his bride, the church. So we see in Scripture, in all the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom and we're the bride. Well, what's that all about? I mean, what does that mean? Oh my. Folks, listen. The most intimate relationship that God planned in this physical world, in our physical world, was the relationship between the husband and the wife. God planned that relationship. The relationship between a husband and wife is a relationship of commitment, but a relationship of intimacy. "For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother," and what? "Cleave." Be glued together. "Cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." It God. One flesh. Plurality in unity. This was this relationship between a husband and a wife is to be a relationship of intimacy. That is the greatest intimacy that God has planned for us to experience in the physical world, husband and wife. So now, Jesus is the bridegroom. We're the bride. Do you know what that means? We're created in the church to have a relationship of intimacy, spiritual intimacy with Christ. The closest intimacy that we can have because he's the bridegroom. We are the bride. What an honor to be betrothed, engaged to Christ, to be his bride. I love the church because to be a part of that church is to be a part of that intimacy with Christ. How's your intimacy with the Lord? You know, in intimacy down here in the physical relationship, what does that take? That takes time, right? That takes communication. Like guys, we got to talk and listen. I hear all those amens from the wives. We've got to have communication, take time, but we can have intimacy with Christ, with the God, with our Maker. I love that. I love the church because Christ is the bridegroom. We're the bride. That means we can have intimacy with God. There's a second reason I want to share with you why I love the church. And it goes along with the first reason, but hear me out on this. Number two, I love the church because Christ loves his bride, the church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to read these verses. Come on, I hear those pages turning. I can't hear a cell phone. Yeah, I hear it. I see it. Holding up the cell phones. Okay. Turn in your Bible or get on your cell phone, I guess. Oh, yeah. But I want to read verses 25 through 33. Listen to this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave or be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. You see, Paul talks about this husband-wife relationship, and you get really into it, and then he says, I gotcha. I gotcha. You thought I was talking about the husband and wife relationship. But the mystery's great. Really, what I'm talking about is Christ and the church. And Jesus, we see here the intense love that Christ has for his church. I'm just going to bring out three evidences of that. Three evidences of how do we know that Christ loves the church? First of all, Christ loves his church with a sacrificial love. He died for the bride. He died for, verse 25, he gave himself up. Three words. That who can plumb the depths of that? He gave himself up for his bride. For her. He made the ultimate sacrifice, right? He went to the cross willingly, gave his life for us. No greater love than this. Than a man what? Lay down his life for his friend. And yet God, our maker, came to earth and was born. But don't just see the cradle. See the cross. How much does he love us? Died for us. How many people you know would die for you? God did. He loved us with a sacrificial love. But you know what? He loves the church with a sanctifying love. He sanctifies his bride. See verse 26? So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word. Jesus is our sanctifier. He wants to make, you know what he wants to do? He wants to make us pure and holy. In fact, he's committed to make us pure and holy. He prays. Do you know he prays for you? Sanctify them, Father, in the truth. Thy word is truth. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's praying, I want him holy. I want her holy and pure. He's committed to our purity. He's committed to God's highest good for each one of us. Look at verse 27. that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. I'm going to tell you something that you already know. The church today has spots and wrinkles. Right? It does. Warren Wiersbe says, spots are caused by defilements on the outside, while the wrinkles are caused by decay on the inside. Lenski writes, the world about the church causes the stains. The flesh still in her causes the wrinkles. But even though we have spots and wrinkles, Jesus doesn't give up on us. You ought to say, praise the Lord. My, oh my. He's committed. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. This is a relationship he's committed to. He'll never give up on us until one day he presents his bride perfect without spot or wrinkle. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know what that is? That's intense, unconditional love. Man, does he love us. He loves us with a sacrificial love, a sanctifying love, and he loves us with a satisfying love. He verse 29, he nourishes and cherishes his bride. You see it there? For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because he loves us so much, you know what he does? He nourishes us. He feeds us from the Word. When we open up the Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit and we pray, God, I'm hungry. You know, break forth some bread to me, Lord. Yesterday's manna is no good anymore. I need new manna today. Amen? We need new manna every day. He nourishes me. He nourishes our soul. And you see what else he does? Look at this. He cherishes you. He cherishes you and me. He cherishes us. He values us and tenderly cares for us because you know what? He loves us. He loves his bride. So what does this mean to us? What's the application? What's the teaching here? Well, first of all, in the text, and I'll just mention this, husbands, we should love our wives. Just as Christ loves the church. Now I wish I could change that. I wish I could say, I need to love Linda kind of like Christ loves me. Or sort of like Christ loves me. You know, it's just as. Sacrificially. Be willing to lay down your life. Better than that, willing to live for your wife. Sanctifyingly. Wanting God's best for your wife. Doing everything you can to help her be more like Jesus. Nourishing her. Cherishing her. Jesus loves his bride. Another thing this means is, you know, as the church, we should love the church. Jesus loves the church. We should love the church. You know, I can, for the life of me, I can understand why non-Christians bash the church. I can understand that. Bad mouth and putting the church down. Oh, the church, they're a bunch of hypocrites and all this kind of stuff. I understand that. But I don't understand people who say we're Christians and they bash the church. Jesus loves the church. And if he loves his church, we should love his church. Amen. Now, warning here. If you come against me, and you attack me and you hurt me, by God's grace, I will forgive you and love you. You come against my bride. You come against my wife, and I'm going to defend my wife. And you come against her, after I rip your head off, I will forgive you and love you. But you better not come against my bride, because I love my wife, right? And can you imagine someone saying, Pastor Les, I love you, man. I just hate your wife. Pastor Les, I love you, but I hate Linda. She's messed up. She's far from perfect. She's got spots and wrinkles. Oh, you say that and you're in big trouble. Yeah, you better, we love you, man. We just don't love, we hate your wife. We hate your bride. How do you think I'm going to respond to that? Again, after I rip your head off, in the name of Jesus, then I will try to forgive you and love you. But people are doing this with the church. We love Jesus, we just hate the church. You know what that is? That's crazy talk. Folks, that's crazy talk. You see, don't you get it? The mystery's great. I'm talking about Christ and his church. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. The two shall become one flesh. If you say, I hate Linda, guess what you're saying? I hate you. If you say, I hate the church, you remember what it, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? To persecute the church is to what? Persecute Christ. To hate the church. I'm going to tell you, it's to hate Christ. That's why we love the church. We love the church because we love Christ. And Christ loves the church. And he, you know what? He sees it. He sees the spots and wrinkles. He sees, you know what? He looks out over this congregation today, and you know what he sees? He sees a bunch of imperfect people. He sees a bunch of people that struggle sometimes with their faith. He sees people that are sometimes, man, they wimp out. He sees that. He still loves me. And he still loves you. And what this means is, you know what? If Christ loves his church, the church should love the church. Does that make sense? I mean, third thing it means. It means the church should be faithful to Christ. If we are the bride of Christ, and we are, and if Christ is the bridegroom, and he is, and he has been faithful to us. Can I get a witness to that? He has been faithful to us. Amen. Then we should be faithful to him. Now, what's that look like? Okay, I'm going to be faithful to Christ. What does that look like? Starting in Ephesians 5, it means we should submit to him. You remember, the wife is to submit to her husband. And you know, if we're going to be faithful to Christ, we've got to submit to him. That means that when he tells us to do something in his word, we need to do it. That means when the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart, we need to follow him and do what he says to do. We need to willingly place ourselves under the authority of Jesus Christ as the church. To be faithful to Christ also, you know what it means? It means purity. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, again, Paul states, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. We should worship no other. We should give our spiritual affection to none other. We should not have any idol lovers. Do we put anything before the Lord? Are you putting anything before the Lord in your life? It's not acceptable. Just think if I were to say to Linda, Linda, man, I love you, lady. Where are you? Where are you, Linda? I love you. Is she here? She's here someplace. There she is. I hope my wife's here. I love you, honey. And you know, for 28 days of the month, I'm going to be faithful to you. But just for two days, I want to go live with some other woman. Do you think if I said that to my wife, I would be here next week? I would be dead. Or what if she came back to me and she said, I have something better than that, Pastor Les. Oh, she calls me sometimes Pastor Les. Pastor Les, I'll be faithful to you 29 days out of the month. I just want to go one day with some other guy. Is that acceptable? No. Oh, no, that's not acceptable. Do we ever do that with the Lord? We ever, you know, kind of, are we ever caught cavorting? Remember what Max Lucado said? Cavorting with other, love, flirting with the world? You see, if we know he's the bridegroom and we're the bride, we are to be pure for the Lord. We're to live holy lives for the Lord. Jesus loves us and we should be faithful and pure, totally committed to him as our bridegroom. I betrothed you the one husband. There's only one husband. So that you, I may present you a pure, we should be a pure virgin for our Jesus. Whoa. That's what it means. I love the church because Christ loves the church. Third and last reason why I love the church. But I love the church, number three, because Christ is coming back for his bride. Amen. The second coming. Folks, the second coming of Christ is, whenever it's presented in the New Testament, many of the times, it is couched in first century Jewish wedding customs. For instance, there's a promise of his coming. That's a promise of his coming. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, you remember the verses, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again to what? Receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said, I'm coming back for my bride. I'm coming back for my bride. If I go, I'm coming back. And he's coming back for us. That's a promise. If Jesus said, I'm going to come again, guess what? He's coming again. He's coming again. And then, and why don't we turn here, the preparation for his coming. Look at Matthew 25. Turn your cell phone to Matthew 25. Bob. Matthew 25, we have the preparation for the coming, his coming. And look at the wedding here. Look at the wedding custom here. It says in Matthew 25, let me just read this. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five of them were prudent. And when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in their flask along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Now that, verse 13, that's the point of the parable. Point of the parable is the bridegroom is coming. Be wise. How can I be wise, Lord? Be on the alert. Be watching for Jesus. He's coming. Could come today. Be watching. Be waiting for him. Be longing for him. You know, don't forget. Remember Max Lucado's little story? What did the engaged bride do? What did she do? She forgot. She forgot he's coming. And so she acted like he did. She didn't even act like he was coming. She didn't even tell anybody. Be on the alert. Be Christian Weight Watchers. Be waiting and watching for Jesus' return. He's coming back. For who? For the bride. He's coming back. Now, the picture of his coming, and this is neat. The picture of his coming, and it comes right out of the first century wedding ceremony, wedding customs. Here's what happened with the when two people were going to get married. What happened was the betrothal or the establishment of the marriage covenant was the first step. And what would happen? A man would leave the house of his father, travel to the house of his bride. Then he would go into the house of his bride and negotiate a bridal price with the father. He would pay the bridal price and they would establish the marriage covenant. They would make a covenant. And at that time, the covenant, they would take a cup and they would both drink from that cup, saying that they were a part of that marriage covenant. The covenant was made. They were considered from that point on married. They were betrothed, but they were considered married. But they wouldn't live together. Isn't that different? Today people live together, then they get married. Back then they got married, but they didn't live together. The bridegroom would then travel back to the house of his father and prepare a place to bring his bride. And then, usually, it wasn't any specific time. Nobody knew when this was going to happen. Usually it was around a year later. The bridegroom would leave, call together his attendants, his best man and his attendants, and they would travel from the father's house in torchlight procession to the house of the bride. And as they were going along, they'd be crying out, "The bridegroom cometh! The bridegroom cometh! Get ready! The bridegroom cometh!" He would come to the house of his bride. He would never enter the house of his bride at that point. He would never enter the house of his bride. The bride, when she would hear, "The bridegroom cometh," she would call together her attendants, get ready. Then she would come out to meet her bridegroom outside of her house. Then they would travel together back to the house of the father, where the wedding guests were already gathered for the wedding feast. They would greet the people that were there. They would greet the people that had gathered. Then they would excuse themselves and go to a private room called the Hafa, where the marriage covenant was consummated, where they would have intimacy. And the marriage covenant that was inaugurated back a year before or so was now consummated in the privacy of the Hafa. They would have intimacy. Then the bridegroom would leave the bride in the bridal chamber, leave the bride and come out, and they would have a wedding feast for 7 days. 7 days. Now, that was called, by the way, those days were called the day of the wedding chamber, or the days of hiding. The time when they were separated, you remember they would initiate the covenant and then he would go away to his father's house. That was called the days of separation. But after the 7 days, he would then bring his bride out with uncovered face, without the veil, for all to see the beauty of his bride. Now, how does that deal with Christ being our bridegroom and us being the bride? What did Jesus do? Jesus left the house of his Father, heaven, traveled to the house of his bride, earth. And he came and he paid a price for us. 1 Corinthians 6:19. You have been bought with a price. He paid a price for us. He purchased us with his blood. With his blood, Arthur. With his blood. He purchased us. And he initiated the what? The new covenant. Remember, they drank from the cup. Remember, the bridal couple drank. They drank from the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Amen. So on the night before he went to the cross, he initiated the new covenant. Then he died on the cross. Then Jesus went back to the house of his Father. What did he go back to do? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, don't worry, I'm coming again. Don't know when. Nobody knew when the bridegroom was coming back. Don't know when, don't know the day, don't know the hour. But he said, I'm going to come back. So he's preparing a place for us. One day, he's going to come back. Now, he's going to travel to earth. And the Bible says when he comes down, there's going to be a shout. Voice of the archangel, trumpet of God. There's going to be a shout. What's that shout? I don't know, but it could be, the bridegroom cometh. Get ready, the bridegroom cometh. And he will come down. He's not going to enter into the house of the bride. He's not going to come to earth. He's going to wait for us, and we're going to go out and meet him in the air. That's called the rapture of the church. And we're going to meet him in the air. Then he's going to take us back to heaven. And we're going to have intimate fellowship with Christ. And the new covenant, which was inaugurated 2,000 years ago, will be consummated when we're with Jesus. And we're going to a wedding supper. And we're going to be there. And you know what? We're going to be there in the days of hiding. He's going to hide us for 7 years. Not 7 days, but 7 years. While the tribulation runs its course on earth. Then he will bring us out without the veil. And he's going to bring us to earth and show his perfect church. And all without spot, without wrinkle, pure, dressed in white linen. And he is going to bring us back with him. And I'll tell you what, I love the church. I love the church. Praise God. The church is the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. He's coming. May he find us, his bride, ready, faithful, faithful in purity, loving one another. Loving one another, loving souls. Are you ready? Are you ready? The bridegroom's coming. He's coming. He's coming for his church. Praise God. I love the church. Amen. Lord, we just bow before you. And I'll tell you, Lord, I'm just so thankful to be a part of the body of Christ. So thankful, Lord, to be a part of your church, part of the family of God, part a temple of the Holy Spirit. Thankful to be in your army, Lord. Thankful to be a part of that church that is the pillar and support of the truth. And Lord, part thankful to be the bride of Christ, that we can have intimate fellowship, not just when we get to heaven. It will be consummated then. But Lord, we can have fellowship with you down here on earth. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And Lord, we love you and we thank you that the building is not the church. We thank you that a denomination is not the church. We thank you, Lord, that church is not brick and mortar. Lord, we are the church. We are the church. And Lord, help us, God, by the Holy Spirit to love the church and to be with you in building the church. Lord, I know you build the church, but help us, Lord, to be cooperating and Lord, use us as your tools to build the church, we pray. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.